You know, they say that the hardest things to do in life are the impossible things. Makes sense, right? And it is achieving the impossible that has propelled people to walk on the moon, whether that actually happened or not. People to trek across the Arctic. Others, it has propelled them to climb mountains of some of the highest heights in the world. Also, the impossible has propelled people to think of the impossible and drop the law of photoelectric effect, which is what Einstein won the Nobel Prize for. Or Da Vinci making the first automaton in like a long time ago. It's pretty remarkable. But as impossible as many of these things seem, the high heights, the walking through cold weather, walking on the moon, I think there's one thing that can seem even more impossible. And that is living with someone in marriage and not killing them. Having to deal with the daily life. Nancy Astor once said, if I were to Winston Churchill, said, if I were your wife, I would put poison in your coffee. To which Churchill responded, Nancy, if I were your husband, I would drink it. You know, Christ has called us to a higher standard than that, though. Higher standard than to kill our spouse. A higher standard than for us to be takers in a relationship. But as we've talked about, we are to be givers and not takers. So last week, we talked about our faith. And if you missed that and wanted to catch the recording, it didn't turn out. For some reason, there was a digital glitch in it. But to recap, we explored what it meant to be a mature follower, not to suck the bottle, to eat solid food in our faith. And we took this passage, our passage for the series is taken from Hebrews 5. And this is what it says. In fact, though, by this time, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who, by constant use, have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So as we talked about this having to do with our faith, what it means to have solid food, and we talked about different practices for that, and if you're interested in that, I can send you the notes, and I can tell you. But today we're going to look at what does it mean to be an eater of solid food and not to be a taker of milk in marriage. This is the question we are going to explore. Jonathan Grant writes, in marriage, we discover that the person we exchange vows with has been a mere host body for our projections of the one who plainly left the building shortly after the wedding ceremony. If we have the illusion of the one, sometimes very quickly, it disappears once you are having to live with them. You find that the one who completes you ends up completely driving you crazy. Anyone have that? No, we won't raise a hand for that. Too small of a room. You know, marriage is hard. And if anyone says any different, two options. One, they're either lying, or two, they're not doing it right. When you completely open yourself up to someone, when you are constantly with them, when you have to make all your major decisions involving that person, that is not easy to do. And there are seasons when love, though you may have it, is simply not enough to sustain what's happening in your lives. And it's because of this that Paul tells us these words. So you can turn to Ephesians 5 in your Bibles or on the YouVersion Bible app or on our app. You can follow along with the event there. So it says in Ephesians 5, which is kind of like General Electric Power Company, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, all right? Like that General Electric Power Company. I don't know why that's easier to remember than just Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, but. Okay, 5 verse 21, it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's it. Submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. To eat the solid food of marriage means that you are able to submit. Now, I was going to do this topic, and I was just going to talk about relationships in general, and I was going to pile a whole bunch of things in there. But there's just so much content in relationships having to do with eating solid food. I split it up. So next week, we're going to end up looking at parents and children and that other relationship side. But today, as we look at marriage, what does it mean to mutually submit, which is the true solid food of marriage? See, marriage isn't about getting your way. It's about people listening to each other, helping each other, and striving to lift up each other. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, while in prison during the Second World War, he was writing to his niece, who was about to get married. And he wrote these words: don't insist on your rights. Don't blame each other. Don't judge or condemn each other. Don't find fault with each other. But accept each other as you are and forgive each other every day from the bottom of your hearts. You know, the reality is that you cannot submit to one another in your actions or in your words if you have resentment towards your spouse. You cannot submit if you are angry at them. You cannot submit if you are judging them. You cannot submit if you are harboring unforgiveness. These are things we must extend to our spouses in submitting to one another. You cannot submit if you are comparing your relationship to anyone else's. No relationship is perfect. And that includes yours. It also includes the one that you may be comparing your relationship to. G.K. Chesterton writes, I have known many happy marriages, but never a comparable one. The whole aim of marriage is to fight through and survive the sentient when incompatibility becomes unquestionable. For a man and a woman, as such, are incompatible. You are incompatible with your spouse. It's true. Because you, maybe you're a man or a woman, and your spouse is the opposite. And there are incompatibilities. It makes it hard. The reality is there are idiosyncrasies in your relationship, and there's also idiosyncrasies in your life and in their lives. And this is what makes it incomparable. There's things that have happened in your life that have not happened in others. Things that have happened in others that have not happened in yours. You cannot compare your marriage to your parents, your siblings, your friend, or the person that you think has it all together. The only thing you can compare yourself and your marriage to is you and yours yesterday. We cannot even compare our lives to each other. The only thing you can do is compare to your life to what it was yesterday. And say, okay, am I going forward or backward compared to where I was yesterday? And each day, we should try and take a step forward. Okay, am I doing better than I was? Am I doing better than I was? You know, to eat the meat and not the milk means that we cannot build our relationships, any relationship, really, but especially our marriages, we cannot build them upon feelings. If we build them on feelings, as our feelings sway, so our relationships will also sway. So think of a child, right? Anyone here ever have a child? I think everyone in this room. Some people are regretting they had a child. That would be not me regretting. They regret me. They regret me. But a child, right? Like, they're on a bottle. So last week, I had a nice sippy cup here so I could take a drink every once in a while. I don't have it this week. But, you know, we take a drink. They have meltdowns, right? When they don't get what they want, they have general disdain for life. Toddlers are the most violent creatures on the face of the planet. Like, literally. They don't get the smallest thing. And what's next? Fist flying, kicking, spitting, biting, cars flying across the room, off people's heads. Like, I know someone whose child was violently bit by another child in the face. Like, flesh ripped off their face. That's not normal. Toddlers are vicious creatures. But we don't, like, euthanize them, right? They're not dogs. We're not like, oh, they bit someone. Time to put them down, right? We don't do that. We help and we train them, and they mature in their faith, their life, right? And same thing as we talked about last week, right? We mature in our faith. Again, also in our relationships with each other, whether friendships, whether marriage, whether parents, children, we hopefully move forward and mature in these relationships. Babies cry when they want something. They don't say what they want. They just cry, and you get a guess. Did they poop? Are they tired? Are they hungry? Do they want a bottle? Do they want someone to hold them, right? Like, the options are limited, but you don't know which one it is. You got to try and figure it out. Babies are takers. They take your sleep. I'm so glad I'm out of that phase. Then the time changes, and then suddenly your 8-year-old wakes up at 4:50 in the morning. It's not right. Right? Children really are takers. But we train them and we raise them up, and they mature, hopefully. And hopefully they are no longer takers, but givers. And I'm sure we've met those adults who are still children, right? And I'm sure if we are honest with ourselves and we look at ourselves, we realize there are moments when we are still takers and not givers. It's the same thing in our marriages and our relationships. We want to move out of a taker, out of a baby on the bottle, and become people who eat solid food. We are mature. See, it's not wrong that babies and toddlers want milk or that they are takers, because they are in a certain form of they're in a certain part of their life. So just as in faith, we need to grow in that, right? Not comparing ourselves to one another. That's just going to set you back. Okay, where am I today? Take an honest look. Where are my relationships? Where's my life? What can I do today so that I can have a better tomorrow? All right, now it's tomorrow. Tomorrow's now today. And it's not yesterday. So how do I make a better decision today so that tomorrow is better than today? Let me take a step. And that's what it's about. We mature and change, which means we cannot do it on our feelings. Because what do your feelings continually do? Right? Sometimes you're happy, and sometimes you're sad. Sometimes there's joy, sometimes there's sorrow. Sometimes things are going good, sometimes things are going bad, and sometimes things are just bleh. Right? They're right. Not feeling this, not feeling that, just kind of going through the motions. Build your marriage on feelings, and the marriage will end when your feelings do. In the words of the great philosopher Adam Levine, it's not always rainbows and butterflies, but it's compromise that moves us along. We have to mutually submit to one another. When our relationships are built on emotions, don't be surprised if your love is swayed with every up and down. Sorry, I can't be in the relationship. I just don't feel the passion anymore. Right? Heard of people saying that? Maybe it's been said to you. Maybe you have said that. But when we build our relationships on feelings, we cannot help but become takers. Because we just take in order to get that feeling, that good feeling. And that's not mutual submission. So the scriptures give us some specific advice. Now, I gotta put a disclaimer. We're gonna be talking about some stereotypes, okay? Right? Stereotypes, sometimes generally true, but not always true. All right? But what I would like you to do is just try and have an open heart, right? This maybe not talking about every relationship, and maybe this isn't talking about you. Okay? Let's just have an open heart because you never know to whom it would apply. Proverbs 19:13 says, a quarrelsome wife is like the constant dripping of a leaky roof. So, now, I don't want to hear any amens. Justin's not here, so he would, but he's not. You know, Sarah sometimes, when she starts going on about stuff, sometimes I turn to her and I just say, drip, drip, drip. So it turns out she doesn't like that. Not at all. Now, okay, so ladies, there's a lot of ladies in the room. Ladies, normally you are the more verbal and emotionally connected of the two. Normally, not always, right? Going with stereotypes. And so it's sometimes easier to express your emotions. Just express them. All right. What this proverb, this wisdom is saying is don't bludgeon your spouses with your words. Now, guys can do this too. I know I can be guilty of this, right? When something isn't quite what I like, just keep going on, bring it up over and over and over again, right? And so, but that it's not helpful. And I think we really do know what we're doing. We're trying to put them into submission. We're trying to make them just come over to our side to see how wrong they are, right? Just like, okay, let's say it one more time, one more time, one more time, one more time. We're not to beat our spouses up with our words. And I'm not talking about like verbal abuse here. You're not supposed to do that either. But what I'm talking about is, right, like that continual nagging, 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 nagging. We must not nag, nag, nag. We don't fix people. You cannot fix people. As Andy Stanley says, nobody wants to be fixed. Fix your pet, not your partner. Maybe take it to a vet. But not your partner, your pet. You do it yourself. We need to turn our spouse over to God. God is the one who fixes. You know, whether it be destructive behavior or dirty socks on the floor, we need to give our spouse to Jesus and allow the Holy Spirit to change them. We need to let him. Nagging, though. If you're the one who is the nagger, just also understand, it's not always them. Sometimes it's you as the nagger who has things to work out. There's the things about counting your blessings. Counting your blessings is eating the solid food. Well, everyone, including your spouse, including you, is not perfect. We all have failings. And so, count your blessings. Count your blessings. Yes, they may leave dirty dishes on the table instead of just taking them over to the sink and rinsing them off, right? But at least you have dishes, at least you have food, at least you have someone there, right? We have to count our blessings because you never know. Love, when you choose to love them despite the brokenness in their life, guess what? Sometimes our partners have hang-ups. But loving them despite that is eating solid food. We must put our spouse into God's hands. And what I am saying is not that we do nothing, but that everything that we do is in love. So we do it in love. Now, to do the other stereotype, men are usually the more forceful, usually. And so 1 Peter says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you for the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Now, ladies, it says that you are the weaker. Now, this is not saying that you are mentally or emotionally or spiritually weaker. It's basically saying you will probably lose an arm wrestle to your spouse, okay? That's not always true. Someone married Chyna, the wrestler. She had pretty big arms. She could probably beat me in an arm wrestle, right? It's not always the men, but usually it's the men who are usually the more dominant. And so to the men, we must realize you are not God. You are not to shut down your wife. Her voice is to be heard. She is a co-heir. You mutually submit. That's what Paul said. You mutually submit. You don't lord over, but you are equals. And you are equals in everything. We don't lord over with physicality, emotionally, spiritually, economically, but we are equals with them. We still do live in the world where it's easy for a man to dominate over his wife. But that's not what we were called to do. We are equals and we are to serve our family, serve others, and serve God together. But again, this can go both ways. And women can emasculate their husbands. That's not good either. Just as men can nag, women can overpower. And when we do these things, we are taking part of the milk, right? We're not being mature. We're being children in the relationship. Nagging is like the baby crying until they get the thing that they want, whether the food, the sleep, the poopy diaper. That's what nagging is. And overpowering is like the toddler who has the temper tantrum when someone takes their ball. And so neither are to be there in our lives as adults or in our relationships. Now, I'm going to say something that may surprise you, but it's not your spouse's job to serve you. And also, it is not your spouse's job to make you happy. It's Christ's job and Christ alone. Christ serves us through his life, his death, and his resurrection. And now in this life, we serve him. We live our lives to please God, and God pours his Holy Spirit in our lives, gives us joy to the full. It's your spouse who becomes your partner in praising God. Your partner to navigate through life. It's about mutually submitting one to another as to the Lord. And so there are times they're going to happen and you are going to have to choose the love. It's not going to be there. And so you have to choose. You make a conscious decision. I will love. This is what Christ calls us to. This is solid food. I'm sure if anyone here has been married for any length of time, there are days that are challenging. There are days where, man, you look at them and you think, what was I thinking? I don't know. Maybe it's just me. Or just Sarah. But there's moments, right? They do that one thing that maybe sets you off. Or that one thing that you know. You know that they know that it bugs you, and you know that they are doing it on purpose. Those moments we have to choose to love. This is what Christ calls us to. You know, when there's times when we want our way, we need to choose to serve. Times when we are unsatisfied, we need to count our blessings. We need to pray, and we need to ask God to fill us with his love. When our spouse won't listen, we need to love and serve them anyway. And love and serve as unto the Lord. That's what we see all through the scriptures. In Titus and Timothy, 1 Peter. As you live in a world and you are maybe with someone who doesn't share the same ideals about certain things, we just serve them and love them, hoping that our witness will illuminate their hearts. So love, serve, submit, struggle through. Not being takers from your spouse, but givers to them. Seeing that they are not servants, they're not our Prozac, they're not your all in all. They're your partner as you go through life, as you grow in your faith, your partner in serving others and in serving Christ. All right, so next steps, love. It's not an emotion. Love is a decision. Serve. You are not out over your spouse, but under them, lifting them up. And three, we are to submit. Submit to one another as to the Lord. Our submitting to one another is an act of worship to God. Now there's always more to these, right? This is the blanket thing. And so sometimes there are specific issues and marriages and then lives, and they need to be discussed and fleshed out, all right? So these are our general practices, but specific issues, love to continue the conversation with you. But let's pray. Lord, help us to love and serve you in all we do, whether it's our lives, whether it's our marriages, our work life, our parent life, our single life, Lord. That you help us to love and serve. But Lord, I pray for those of us who are married this day that we would love and submit to our spouses, lifting the other up. And as we lift each other up, we lift each other higher and higher. That we pull each other up in the days when they are down, and that they would pull us up. Lord, help us to love and serve you, and not to be takers in any aspect of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.